Good morning. Good to see everybody out. I'm going to read a thank you note here from Berlin family. It says, to our family at the Concord Church of Christ, we thank you immeasurably for the outpouring of love and care extended to our mother, Burl, and our brother, Kevin. Your prayers, presence, generous spirit were a great comfort to us as we mourned losing Kevin. We were privileged to celebrate his rebaptism the Sunday before he made his way home eternally. We followed that by sharing in communion with family and friends. It was indeed a joyous occasion. The fellowship meal you provided following Kevin's celebration of life afforded a comfortable place to land after 3 long months of illness. We will forever treasure Ruth Cross's chicken and dressing and whomever made the huckleberry cobbler. God bless you as well. This is finishing up. You are truly a shining light in this community and far beyond. We send love and blessings to each of you, Lex, Tracy, Steve, and Burl. So, and I echo that as well. Thank you all so much for everything this past few months and this week. So it is good to see everyone out this morning. We're going to talk a little bit, as that scripture reading suggested, talk a little bit about judging. And probably all of us have been judged or have felt judged by someone. They look at you, they size you up, and they make some sort of judgment call. It could be maybe based on your hairstyle or your clothing, maybe whether or not you have tattoos or whether or not you have kids. It could be whatever, the color of your skin, something that you've done in the past, but somebody or some people have looked at you and they've put you in this box. Maybe they've put a label on you and they've judged you. Now, how does that make you feel to be judged? And a general rule, I think, for all of us is not so good, right? Like we don't like it. And most of us, at least, don't like being judged. We don't like somebody saying something to us, and so we say, you can't judge me. Don't judge me. Or sometimes we might even point our finger at them, and we might say, who are you to judge me? That I got some things that I could say about you. Based about the way you look or what you wear or how you talk. And so we don't really like being judged. And so we come up with this thought or this idea that it must be wrong. It must be wrong to judge. In fact, we might even quote a Bible verse that seems to back up this idea that we shouldn't be judging others. And I think that if you were brand new to the church or if you were brand new to the Bible, I'm still pretty confident that you've probably heard Matthew 7, 1 and 2 before. Judge not, at least Matthew 1, judge or 7, 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now that old translation would say, judge not, lest ye be judged. I came across a sort of an interesting fact. I'm not really sure if it's still the case. Not really sure if it's true or not, but this is what this author said. It said at football games in the NFL now that the most quoted verse, or when you see signs that hold up, it used to be John 3:16, right? You would see that everywhere. Now, the most quoted verse on signs is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. So many people have heard this verse. Well, we quote this verse a lot of times to someone who has, well, where we feel like they have just like judged us, right? They've made some sort of judgment call about us, and that's what we are. We're like, judge not, lest ye be judged, and the one judging you is God, right? That's what we tell people. So you should be careful in judging me. And we sort of kind of have this disdain or a little bit of cockiness when we say this verse. We remind them that if they judge us, that God's going to be the one to judge them. And I think what most people are saying when they quote this verse is you have no right to tell me how to live. I look different than you. I live differently than you. I have a different kind of idea about living in the 21st century and what that means. And you have no right to impose your belief upon me. And then we might even add that little clause on at the end that says, only God can judge me. Have you ever heard someone say that? I think sometimes people don't really know the ramifications of what they're saying, but I think the question still remains. Is that true? Can we judge others? What does judgment look like? When Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, is he giving us a full ultimatum of saying you cannot ever judge? So let's look at this verse in the context. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, is about different verses that we've sort of picked and pulled out of Scripture to support our own thoughts or may even be the thoughts that we believe Scripture is saying, but we haven't really looked at the broader context around the passage. And so Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at your Bibles in there, if you have one of those red letter editions, you're going to see a lot of red ink throughout Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus speaks a lot here, and this is a really powerful sermon that he's giving, and he's hitting on just a lot of different areas about what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to live following the laws of God, and he hits on all these sort of different ideas and these practical advices. And so when he comes to Matthew chapter 7, he talks about judging or not judging one another. And so he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And for the most part so far, it does sound like that we really shouldn't be judging anybody, because if we do, we're going to be judged ourselves. And so that's the thought, right? If we don't do any judging, then we won't be judged. And that's sort of what verses 1 and 2 are seem to be saying. And that sounds like a pretty good deal, right? I'm pretty good at minding my own business. If I would never judge anybody, then I would have a free pass to heaven, because I can't be judged because I'm not doing any judging. But we know that's not how that works, right? Even if we take this out of the spiritual realm, if we take this with just one another, if this truly means what we think it might mean, then if I don't judge, then I won't be judged by others. Well, how would that work out for us, right? Like, even if you don't judge someone else, people are still going to judge you, right? You can't stop somebody from judging you. So what is this passage saying? Is it saying that we can never judge others? I think let's pick on school teachers for a minute, right? Do school teachers have a right to judge an essay that I wrote? It's my essay. It's my words. I believe that these words are true. I believe these words are my reality. What right does a school teacher have to judge me or my essay, to give me a grade because I know that this essay deserves an A? Now, how many school teachers do you think have heard that argument before? Maybe even from a mom and dad. I think verse 2 helps deal with this. With this measure, some translations say in the same way, there's a tying. The judgment has a tie. There's a standard of judgment. So a good school teacher shouldn't judge the essay based on their own views or their own feelings about the subject matter. There should be a standard in place that both the school teacher and the student are measuring towards. And then that becomes good judgment. So I think that's the first key, understanding that there is a standard of judgment. With this measure, or for in the same way, there is a standard. And when Jesus was first delivering this sermon, the way that most people understood right from wrong in their world at that time was they listened to their religious leaders at that time. The priests and even some of the prophets would say that this is right or that's wrong. Here's the judgment line. And this isn't a new concept. Yeah, even when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, he's having to make all of these judgments in cases among the people. So much so that Moses' father-in-law comes to him and says, Moses, you're going to wear yourselves out. You wear yourself out trying all of these cases. You need to appoint some judges to help you. And this idea is all over Scripture, that there is some sort of standard of judgment. But whenever Jesus came, the religious leaders, Jesus would point to this, they didn't have this standard of judgment. That's not exactly true, though, is it? They did have the standard, but the problem was really they had a double standard. They had a standard that they were fine with for everybody else, and then there was the standard that they would do for amongst themselves. In other words, some of you might realize that it's sort of totally okay if you misspell something online, right? But if you read somebody else who has misspelled something, and you jump all over them, right? That's sort of what the double standard. Double standards was something that Jesus talked about really a whole lot, maybe the most. That the Pharisees would have a standard for other people that they would say, you must do this, and you have to look like this. You have to do these certain things. But whenever it came to them, they were sort of like, we can be a little bit looser on this. And we call that person a hypocrite, don't we? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and then does another, who upholds a double standard of life. And again, Jesus dealt a whole bunch with hypocrites. And I guess the truth is really what we still do. And that's probably one of the worst things about all of it is that, like, hypocrites fill church pews every Sunday morning, right? And I'm not calling all of us hypocrites, but we know who we are, right? We know who we are. But that's how this thing works, really. Whenever there's a standard of belief, sometimes we hold up the Bible and we point it to other people and we say, you have to do this and you can't do that and all of these other sorts of things, that this is what is wrong with our society. And we point and we wag our finger at them, but whenever it comes to us, sometimes we're like, we could probably use a little bit more grace here. I mean, God is love. But to me, I think those two things should be together. But so many times we separate them because we have a double standard. Jesus continues. He illustrates this double standard this way. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. There's that word. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He talks about this double standard as a speck versus a plank. And a speck is something that you can barely see or maybe not at all. And a plank is something pretty obvious. And it's powerful, I think, because sometimes we forget this. Often, a lot of times what we do is we home in on another person's sin, even if it's just an assumed sin. We really get down on that, even if it's a small thing. But man, sometimes we will blow it out of proportion because maybe this will make a good illustration for me or this is going to make a good point to make me feel better about my life in some way, is if I can make them realize that their little speck is so abhorrent to God that they need to repent, that they need to come clean. And maybe if they do, then somehow I'm going to feel a little bit better about myself. So let's just imagine that I've got a huge plank coming out of my eye. And you can see that thing pretty clear. And I look over at Wanda and I say, Wanda, you've got a speck in your eye. Do you know what God doesn't like? That speck. And so God thinks that speck doesn't need to be in your life. And so I'll tell you what, you're going to be condemned if you don't deal with that speck. So let's deal with it. Can I help you get that speck out of your eye? Now remember, I've got a giant plank coming out of mine. Do you want that help from me in that situation? I hope not, right? I don't see a plank. All I see is the speck in your eye. But here's the problem. A lot of the world, whenever they look at Christians, this is exactly what they see. They see a bunch of people who are willing to judge the rest of the world, who are willing to throw stones at them. But whenever they look at us, we're a bunch of hypocrites with our own sins, so that we're not willing sometimes to admit, and we're not willing to deal with. And so thus we earn the title from them as hypocrite. I think, though, when we look at this in context, when Jesus is saying this, he's talking to religious leaders. He's talking to people who know the law. He's talking to people who absolutely know better. In other words, he's really talking to people like you and I. He's talking about us because we know better. We have read the Bible. We know what sin is, and for some reason, sometimes we're willing to overlook it whenever it's in our faces. But boy, oh boy, if somebody else shows up with one of those sins, someone else posts something on Facebook that clearly shows one of those sins, and we're all over it, right? And by us, I mean you and I. Some of us are friends on Facebook, and it can be like a competition sometimes. It's clear that we're willing to point out where other people fail pretty quickly. But the problem is a lot of times we're guilty of double judgment. But where I'm willing to overlook the plank in my own eye or in my brother or sister's eyes because they're one of us. But so often I'm not willing to look at that speck in someone else's eye with the grace that is needed. I have a double standard. I have a double judgment. And that's something that needs to stop. There is a standard of judgment. And that standard is Christ Jesus. Anything that we hold up, if it doesn't look like Jesus, then it can and it should be judged accordingly. But we able need to continue here, because the advice here in the passage is to judge ourselves first. The first thing that we're supposed to do is to deal with our own plank. And that's kind of part of the issue, is that we don't recognize a lot of times that we have our own plank. When we deal with other people's sin in their life, we don't realize that we need to look at our own sin. First, I have to make a judgment call about the sin in my own life. I have to judge myself before I can do anything else. Jesus actually lives this out in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, the religious leaders come to Jesus with a woman that they say has been caught in the very act of adultery. And the law says that this woman should be stoned. And so they bring this woman to Jesus and they ask him, What do you say, Jesus? Here's the standard of judgment. The law says this woman should die because of her sin. She should die, Jesus. Do you back up the law, or do you back up something else? And you notice here what Jesus says. They kept demanding an answer, and he stands up and he sort of says, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Jesus asks them to judge themselves first. He says, hey, if we're going to uphold the standard of the law, then let's start by upholding the standard of the law for yourself. Hold up the mirror. And how do you stack up? And you notice there, he says, when they, the accusers, heard it, that they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. When we consider our own sin first, when we judge our own selves first, it usually puts things in a lot better perspective. We might have a little bit of a different perspective on the situation in our own life. We might be able to consider someone else in a better light whenever we've removed the plank from our own life. Now this isn't saying that this gives everyone a free pass for sin. meaning that if I don't judge in that way, then I'm free. Well, that's not exactly what he's saying here. It just means that there is a standard, and that standard means that I need to judge myself to that standard first, so that I can judge others to that standard. We aren't meant to turn a blind eye to sin. Jesus says that we can still judge. That's what the last part of this verse is talking about. It says that once you've removed the plank from your own eye, then we can more clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. This is not a case of saying don't judge ever. This is an understanding of saying here is how to judge. You have to recognize that there is a standard, that we are judging towards that standard, and you have to be willing to give yourself up to that standard first. And then once you've given yourself to that standard, you might be able to reach into your brother's eye and help him pull out that speck, to get him to that standard that he needs to be there. I think the last thing we'll talk about this morning is that the judgment is to judge with grace. We've probably all heard that saying that don't criticize someone until you've walked a mile in their shoe. I like how that saying ends, where it says, but you'll be a mile further away from them with their shoes, right? But going back to the original statement, don't criticize someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. The whole point that is to say, until you've traveled a path in their life, you need to give somebody a little bit more grace. So I'll go with the illustration I use probably all the time. Speeding on roads, like we all love to do it. I especially love to do it. But have you ever been going down the highway and somebody just blows you off the road? I mean, just a few miles and they are gone. And what do? You say a quick little prayer, right? And you say, I hope there's a cop around that next corner. Am I the only one that does that? Huh? I don't believe so. But we've all made that judgment call, right? Of going, who is that person to be driving like that? Who do they think they are? I hope they get caught. And whenever I'm judgy like that, I'm trying to remind myself that I've probably been that person before. I like the way that one minister, he said that one time they lived in Hooker, Oklahoma, and they were going to the emergency room in Amarillo, Texas. Speed limit was 55 miles per hour at the time. That's about a 3.5 hour drive. They made it in 90 minutes. And he said that constituted as flying. I'll agree with that. But he was rushing his son to the hospital. And then that sort of seems okay, doesn't it? He did break the law, and he was willing, if a police officer were to stop him, to say, look at my son, he needs help, we need an escort. And no doubt the police officer would have no issues on saying, follow me and I'll even put my lights on. I guess I tell that story because I give that dad a pass for driving that fast because I know his purpose. Now, that guy that flies by me, I judge him without really knowing his purpose. I judge him without putting myself in his shoes. Now, he could really just be a jerk, right? But he may not be. He may be driving like an idiot because there's a possibility that he's got his son in the back seat that needs some hospital attention pretty quick, and he doesn't have the time or maybe the money for the ambulance. And so he's like, I'm going to get my son to the hospital. Now, who am I to judge that? Now, I'm not advocating that it's okay for us to speed in situations. That's not really the point. The point is that if I know the story of someone, I so more often have grace for them. And the reason that I have grace for myself so often is because I know my story. I know my wins and my losses, my mess ups, but I know my walk, and I know that so often that I have to have grace for my walk. Jesus is saying that grace that I have for you, I have it for others as well, and so should you. And this is not meant this morning to be light on sin, because Jesus is clearly strong on sin. The point is that we should judge like Jesus. Judge not lest you be judged, or by the same measure that you judge others will be judged. Judge not lest ye be judged. Well, who would we be judged by? Well, it's God, right? God would judge us. And by what standard? And that standard is Christ. And so Jesus is saying, if we judge, we need to judge like he did. And he judged with full awareness of what sin is. But he also judged full of love and full of grace. And I think that's the hard part for us. When we go back to that adulterous woman after everyone leaves and it's just Jesus and the woman standing there, and he says this. He stood her up and he said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And maybe some would say, well, it sounds like she got a free pass on adultery. But that's not what happened here. She was caught in sin. She had sinned. It was very clear. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He says, "Go and sin no more." Meaning, Jesus is saying, "I know what you did last summer. I know what you did last night. I know that there is sin there, but I'm going to give you some grace. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you some time. I'm not going to condemn you in this moment. Yes, I judge you, but I'm going to stand in place of your judgment." Jesus says, "I'm going to take that sin upon myself, that I'm going to be the one who takes the brunt of your judgment." It's not beating around the bush. It's not being light on sin. We can judge, and in fact, we are called to judge, but this whole passage is calling us to rightly judge. And not by our standards, by our own thoughts, ignoring the planks in our own eye. We are to judge, to judge according to the way that Jesus did. Judge rightly. Judge justly. Judge according to the standard of Christ himself. Judge ourselves first, and then we might be able to see this issue more clearly. See the speck in someone else's eye and help remove it for them. It's not just wagging your finger and saying you guys are all going to hell. It is about saying that you have sin in your life, that you're in danger, but we know the Savior who has saved us, and we were once in the same place that you find yourselves. We should be willing to say we know a man who will stand in your place at judgment. And so the reason we can judge as Christians now is so that God doesn't have to judge others later. We don't want to or need to back down on sin. The world certainly doesn't like a message on sin, but that shouldn't necessarily stop us at any rate. It hasn't stopped any of the biblical writers. It didn't stop Christ. Sin has always been sin, and we do need to be clear on that. But at the same time, we have to be full of love and grace, because if we're not, then it's all meaningless, right? Paul would say that we're just a clanging cymbal. If we do all of this and don't have love, it means nothing. So yes, we do need to judge, but we have to do so with grace and love and mercy. And so maybe this morning, if you feel a little bit judged, well, I do know a guy who will stand in your place. Maybe this morning, if you're struggling with sin in your own life and don't think that there's anything that you can actually do about it, I too know a man that can remove that plank or the speck or anything in between. You can come clean this morning through the waters of baptism, letting Jesus become your Lord and Savior. That would be the man who would stand at your place at the judgment seat. Because I believe judgment is a very true thing, that every one of us will stand before one day and be judged. And we're going to hope that we'll be found in accordance to what God desires. And so this morning, if you have a need in any way, we'll select an invitation song. Please come as together we stand and we sing.